My remarks today will be a little more brief than usual, for those of you who are worried, but but I do want to say, based on the text that we read here from Hebrews, that text really dovetails with these testimonies that we've heard from these new members, soon to be. It's a text that talks about the benefits of church membership, basically. And as we think about the benefits, as you've heard some of them mentioned already, I think one of the more obvious one is one that is scientifically proven. And you know what that is? That people who are active church members, and active is the active word here, if you're an active church member, you tend to be healthier, happier, live longer, and have a better family relationship in general. And study after study after study has actually proven that. In fact, the Pew Foundation just did another study this year, 2019, and they not only asked people all over the United States, but in 12 different countries, these questions. And they found some stark differences. For example, in Australia, active church members say, 45%, almost one out of two say that they are very happy in life, very blessed in life. Contrast that with only one out of three non-Christians who say they're very happy in life. So going to church has that benefit. It also has the benefit of making you healthy. That's also been proven. For example, do you know how many people die in cars? One out of five fatalities occur to people who are driving their automobiles. One out of five. So you say, well, I'm not going to drive anymore. I'm going to walk. Well, 14% of all injuries occur to pedestrians. So you might say, I'm not going to drive. I'm not going to walk. I'm going to stay at home. Well, guess what? 17% of all injuries occur where? At home. However, do you know how many people die in church? 0.001% die in church. And those who do die in church usually have a pre-existing condition. It's not the sermon that kills them. So guess where the safest place in the world is? You're in it. It's right here. So tell me that's not a benefit. There are physical benefits to being a part of a church. But of course, you not only gain physical benefits, but there are spiritual benefits as well. And that's the point of our text today here in the book of Hebrews. For the book of Hebrews is addressed to whom? You ready for this? Wait for this. To Hebrews. Wow. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Let me see. Yeah, it's addressed to Hebrews. In more specifically, Hebrew Christians. Jewish Christians. What we might call today Messianic Jews who believe that Jesus is the true Messiah. That's who this epistle is written to. And the problem was, apparently, some of these Messianic Jews were starting to have second thoughts about being Christians, about testifying to Jesus. Why? What was happening? Well, they were being excluded and put out of their synagogues. They were being excommunicated, and also they were being boycotted, blackballed. They weren't invited to family parties. They were taboo. And so they were thinking about going back to Judaism. That's the path of least resistance, right? And so they started neglecting meeting together. That's what this verse says here. It exhorts them not to neglect meeting together. And the word there in the original is episunagoge. Episunagoge. What do you think that sounds like in English? Synagogue, right? Do you know, however, that synagogue is not only a noun, it's not only a place, but synagogue in the original is also a verb. It literally means to meet together, to assemble. Thus, some scholars think that the word here, episynagogue, is referring to the extra synagogue service or the bonus synagogue service, which was held on when? Sundays, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, whereas the traditional Jews worshiped on Saturday. So what was happening here is perhaps they were thinking about not attending any longer the Christian Jewish service. So he's writing to them not to do that, not to regress. In fact, the first 9 chapters of Hebrews makes the argument that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. And as I was preparing this lesson this week, it was interesting. Friday, Keith Rodriguez, some of you know him from Men's Breakfast, came in and brought 2 figures. And I thought this is great because this really will help my message. We have, let's put Moses over here, got the 10 commandments, and Jesus. This is interesting that he brought this, because the whole book of Hebrews is based on this argument that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. It talks about the fact that the old covenant was mediated by angels. The new covenant is mediated by whom? Jesus. Now, who's superior? Jesus or the angels? The Son of God or the messengers of God? Angels who are created beings, or Jesus who's an eternal being? Begotten of God, not made. Right? So Jesus is superior to the angels. But not only is Jesus superior to the angels, the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. It's superior to the Mosaic law. Why? Because all the Mosaic law could really do is tell you what a sinner you were. But it had no real solution to the problem. As I've said before, it was kind of like going to a doctor who's a great diagnostician, a great oncologist, who can figure out just the precise kind of cancer that you have. As Monica was talking about cancer. And imagine that you go to this doctor and he or she diagnoses you, and then you say, okay, doc, now what should I do? How can I get better? And they say, well, don't ask me. That's not my job. I can't help you. All I can do is tell you what your problem is. I can't tell you what the solution is. That's what the Mosaic law was. It showed us how far short we fall from God, but gave us no real means to be reconciled. The new covenant brings grace, doesn't it? Thirdly, the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, even as Jesus, as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, was superior to the Levitical priest. Because the priest offered up animals, goats, cows for sacrifice. But what did Jesus offer up? The perfect sacrifice, himself. And he doesn't have to do it every week, every month, every Passover, but he did it once for all. So the whole book of Hebrews is predicated on this argument of the superiority of the new covenant versus the old covenant. And he's telling these messianic Jews of the first century, don't regress. Keep going forward. Do not forsake the assembly of the episynagogue. Keep worshiping together. Right? And as a believer, you are not going to be reminded of the great truths of God unless you come to church. I mean, think about it. How much input do you get each week between television on the one hand and church on the other hand? How many hours do you spend watching TV? 5 hours a week? 10 hours a week? 20 hours a week? How about you bingers? 35 hours a week? How many hours are you in church? 1 hour. In fact, if it goes over an hour, like, oh my goodness, I'm going to die. The world's coming to an end. It's 11 o'clock and the pastor's still preaching. It's 11:01. But in light of that juxtaposition, is it any wonder we're weak Christians? What are we filling our mind with? That's why you need to come to church. You need to put good things, godly things. So don't neglect gathering together. That's what the writer's saying. But not only does it feed your mind and your spirit, it also stimulates you to maturity as you are exhorted and encouraged and provoked by others to grow up as a Christian and act like a Christian should act. In fact, the word there in verse 24 is a very strong word, provoke. We often think of the word provoke in a negative sense, don't we? That we provoke somebody to anger. We provoke somebody to violence. Some of us know how to push all the right buttons, right? All those little hot buttons, and we can push them and we can get a reaction and there's trouble. Well, provoking can also be in a positive sense. You can also provoke someone to love. You can provoke someone to do good works. In fact, that's what the church is all about. As iron sharpens iron, we're here to provoke each other for good things. Now, don't get me wrong. This church is not a safe zone. This is not a place where you come and, oh, my feelings, I don't want them to be hurt. I want to go to a place where my feelings aren't going to be hurt. Folks, that's not what church is all about. You're here to get rocked. You're here to get exhorted. You're here to get preached to. You're here to get encouraged to. But you're encouraged here to change. To change your life. And sometimes you need to hear truth that's uncomfortable because you're not in conformity with what God's word is. And if you don't come and hear it, you're not going to feel it. And you're not going to be changed. So don't neglect the gathering of yourselves. That's what it says. That's what happened to Isaiah. He came into the temple, saw God holy and high and lifted up. And what did Isaiah say? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. I got a dirty mouth. I live amongst people who've got a dirty mouth. And the reason I have a dirty mouth is because I got a dirty heart. I got a dirty mind. And it comes right out my mouth. And I got to change my heart. I got to change my mind by conforming to your word. That doesn't happen on the beach, folks. That doesn't happen at the golf course. That doesn't happen between the sheets when you're rolling over at 10 o'clock when we're doing the call to worship. You got to be together in the presence of God's people, in the presence of God's word to get changed, to get rocked, to get exhorted. Right? But having said that, if you don't come to church, not only do you miss out on the physical benefits, not only do you miss out on spiritual benefits for yourself, but you also miss out on being a benefit to others. Indeed, isn't that the purpose of church? Not simply our own growth, but the growth of others here. You're coming here to encourage others to grow in their faith. I mean, let me tell you, folks, your coming here encourages me. You want me to be discouraged? If I look out here and I see an empty church, man, I feel like giving up. So just your being here, I know I'm preaching to the choir, or at least you're here today. That's great. I'm glad. I'm preaching to people who ain't here. You tell them I'm preaching about them, okay, when you see them. But it makes me blessed when I see you and encourages me. And I'm sure many of you are out there fighting the good fight. You're in the trenches. You're on the front lines. And sometimes you think you're alone fighting this fight. When you come together with other Christians, oh, I'm not alone. We're all in this together. And you get encouraged, don't you? That's what we're to do for one another. Encourage one another. And who knows how you might have a word of encouragement to somebody who needs a word. You might have some word of advice for someone who needs advice. I mean, I talked about how being in church is healthier. Well, that works in a supernatural way, but that also works in a very practical way. I mean, you got a heart condition, you can talk to Dr. Johnson. He's taught people who take people's hearts out of their body. I mean, he's an expert. You can ask him a question, and he can direct you. Or Don Hector, who's here, help Christopher. I'll get you a good cardiologist. I'll find healing by that word of advice that you get at church, because that's what we're here for, to help each other along the way. That's how these things happen. But it doesn't happen if we don't show up. I love the quote Woody Allen here. 80% of success is showing up. That's certainly true at church. That's true with hospital visits.
80% of success is showing up. So we got to show up, to grow up, to give it up, and to be a blessing that others might be blessed. Now, in closing, we just had this fabulous visit to Europe. And if you've ever been there, you know that Europe is just packed, jammed, packed full with incredible churches, beautiful monuments, great places to glorify God that just humble you when you walk into them. And in light of that, I was touched by a story I came across that happened many years ago in a village up in the mountains in Switzerland or somewhere, where a nobleman was contemplating what legacy he was going to leave his village there. And he came up with a great idea. You know what his idea was? I'm going to build a church. This village doesn't even have a church. I'm going to build them a church. And so here was the thing, though. He didn't tell anybody what his plans were. He didn't consult with anybody how he was going to build it. And during the building process, he didn't let anybody in the church until finally the day of the opening, when all of the village was invited to come to church. And when they got there, they were amazed by its beauty, by its symmetry, by its artistry, by how all the accoutrements were there. All the thoughtfulness went into the planning of this imperfect place to worship God. But then somebody said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I see brackets on the wall and on the pews for lamps, but there aren't any lamps in this church. What are we going to do when we worship at night? We're not going to be able to see anything. And you know what the landowner said? He said, that's right. And he had ready a lamp for every family in the church. And he said, when you come to church and you sit in your spot and you put your lamp in your spot and that area will be lighted. But if you don't show up to church, then that spot is going to be dark. Let that be a lesson to you. If you come to church, you bring light to your spot. You bring light to those around you. And if you don't come to church, if you neglect the assembling of yourselves, then what happens? You leave darkness in your place. We're not about darkness. We're out about light. We come here to bask in the light of God's glory so that we can go forth and bring light to a world in utter confusion and darkness. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you've called these folks together, that we have assembled together, that we've been faithful together this morning. And we thank you for these incredible testimonies of these new members, for the way that you've worked in their lives individually, Lord. We rejoice that the church, you're not just a cookie cutter God. You don't just make a mold and just mass produce people. You create people different. Every one of us is unique, and we celebrate that because we know that you celebrate diversity, Lord. You don't celebrate uniformity. You celebrate unity in diversity. And that's what we want to be. Different, unique individuals, but one in you. And we come together to express that physically, spiritually, so that we can go out and be a witness to that in a world that's divided. Thank you, Lord, that you called us today. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you change us and transform us. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.